Let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so good to have you all with us here this morning as we worship our Creator and the author of all that is good and gracious. I invite you to stand as we join together in our opening hymn. It's number 66, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Our announcements will come a little bit later during the service. Let's stand as we offer our praise. And I invite you to remain standing as we turn in the back of our hymnals to the Psalter, to number 832, as we read responsibly from Psalm 111, 832. Praise the Lord. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who have pleasure in them.
Full of honor and majesty are the works of the Lord, whose righteousness endures forever.
Who's caused his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful.
The Lord provides food for the faithful and is ever mindful of his covenant.
The Lord has shown his people the power of his works by giving them the heritage of the nations.
The works of the Lord.
The Lord sent redemption to his people and has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and wondrous is God's name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. The praise of the Lord endures forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the
Please be seated, and I invite our children to join Sally Ann up front.
We've got a good crowd up here, and I think most everybody got something. What did you get? A Bible. What's a Bible? What's in a Bible? How about that? Yes, Asia. Stuff about Jesus. About people who helped Jesus and God? Yes. Anybody else? What other things are in the Bible? Cora. Stories about Jesus? Wesley? It's about some people being God's followers. You all are catching on. Great. Now, some of you, most of you, have some pictures in your Bible, don't you? Yours has lots of pictures, and does it have many words? No, not many words. Oh, some of you others might want to open yours up. That one says it's my first study Bible, and we've got a beginner's Bible and a rhyme Bible and a storybook Bible, and most of those do have lots of pictures. Does yours have any pictures, Rowan? No pictures? That's our pew Bible. It doesn't have any pictures. Sorry, folks. Yours doesn't either. It has a few drawings in there. Well, you know, as young children, we have a lot of these storybook Bibles upstairs in the classroom, and that's the way we start out. But today's a special day. Who didn't get Bibles today? Why do you suppose these five children didn't get a Bible when they came up? Do any of those five children know why I didn't hand you a Bible this morning? Well, that's right. You are older, Alana. Because they're going to get their very own Bibles in just a few minutes. Every year, the church gives Bibles to our third graders. And those of you that are in third grade and Evie Gray, I'm just realizing, what grade are you in? Third grade. Well, gee whiz, I got to take that one back and give you a different one. It happens every year. Those that are in third grade, we give you your very own Bible so that you can start learning at home and reading the stories out of the Bible. So those of you that have been given a Bible, I want you to come sit right on the floor in front of these two pews. You can face the altar if you like. You can sit over here, Rowan. And I believe I'm correct. Bible presentation is next. So at this point in time, I'd like to invite the families or anybody else who's coming up to be a part of our Bible presentation for these six children to come forward. I know the Jacksons weren't prepared, but come on up. And bring your bulletin insert, please. Children, those six of y'all, you can stand with your parents if you like, or you can stay seated there. But you need to be fairly close to your parents, because I'm going to give the Bible to your parents, because we know that we can't teach you everything, and we want your parents to help at home. So this is a Bible you can take home and bring back with you. So to make this easier at this juncture, I'm going to give that one to you. And she'll get a name in this one later. All righty. Okay. Receive the Word of God. Learn its stories and study its words. Its stories belong to us all, and these words speak to us all. They tell us who we are. They tell us that we belong to one another, for we are the people of God. Children, thank you. And all of us together, we rejoice in this step in your journey with God. We pray God will guide you, your family, and us as you use this holy Bible in your home, in godly play, and in worship. We will learn together and grow in our love for God's word. Children, they all said it just at different times. Thanks be to God. Amen. Treasure these. I have the boxes they go in if you want afterwards. I won't try to figure that out right now. And children, you may go back to your seat, except four of you stay up here with me for the bread tin, please. And yes, we can leave these up here. These belong to the church. Who would like to do this side?
As the bulletin tells you, we're supporting Nothing But Nets, a wonderful charity operating mostly in Africa that provides mosquito nets to protect people, mostly children, from nighttime mosquito activity, which leads to malaria and kills millions of people every year in this world. I'd like to bring two things to you from the Missions Committee. One of them is I'd like to call your attention to a passage in the announcements, the bottom one, which says that the Missions Committee, while beginning to prepare its budget for the next fiscal year, is interested in suggestions and commentary and any sort of help that the congregation can give us. Missions is proportionally somewhat small, but a vital portion of the budget that our church collects and expends every year. We would love to have 100 times as much to make a bigger dent than we do in some of the needs in the world, but we don't. But nevertheless, we still maintain that the money that is expended by the Missions Committee is one of the important things that we do in trying to live a Christ-like life. So we'd love to hear from any of you, and there's a list there of any of the members of the Missions Committee that you can speak to. The other thing is I'd just like to remind everybody that on October 5th we have the Crop Walk for Hunger again, and if you are planning to be a walker, would you please stand up? If you're not standing up, then you can be a donor. So all you sit down and everybody else stand up and say, I'm planning to be a donor. No, you don't have to stand up, but you see who these people are, and all of us, I'm one as well, and all of us are walking to try to raise money to alleviate hunger in this town and in this world. So please give generously to support that work. Thank you.
Thank you, Merritt. You may have noticed our announcements have shifted now to the bread tin time. That is to give us a little more time to do the bread tin and also to give us some more time to do the announcements. Oops. And give us more time to pick up crayons that may have fallen. I'd just like to say a special welcome to the visitors we have with us. We're so glad that you're here today. But also want to highlight a few of the things going on this week at the church. First of all, there'll be a NOW committee meeting just right after the service. Is that correct, Claire? In the chapel. And also this week we have an SPRC meeting on Tuesday, and there is one correction. That will be at 6, not at 7. So folks who are on that, please make that correction to your bulletin, 6 p.m. on Thursday. Also, we have, as Merritt pointed out, some of our mission partners over the years, and certainly this year, has been the Haywood Street Congregation. Our homecoming guest preacher this year will be Reverend Brian Combs from the Haywood Street Congregation. And so we look forward to his sharing with us and our congregation during that time. But that will be coming up very soon, October the 12th. Invite your friends, invite your relatives from near and far to come, because there's going to be food afterwards. So that's always important. Do you have anything to add to the homecoming announcement, Rick? And also, Room in the Inn is coming up next week, right? So thank you to all of those who have helped out with Room in the Inn, or who are or will be helping out once again. Are there other announcements that may not have made it into the bulletin? Bruce.
Just a praise. Yop became 101 last Saturday.
Wow. Yop is 101. Amazing. Well, our sincere happy birthday wishes to Yop. Thank you, Bruce. And blessings upon you all. Well, if nothing further, then I invite you to join with me in our prayer for illumination as printed in the bulletin. Let us pray. Merciful God, your Son came to save us and bore our sins on the cross. As we are shaped by your word, may we trust in your mercy and know your love, rejoicing in the righteousness that is ours, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. If you would like to follow along in your pew Bible, you will find it on page 173. You shall not withhold the wages of poor and needy laborers, whether other Israelites or aliens who reside in your land and in one of your towns. You shall pay them for their wages daily before sunset, because they are poor and their livelihood depends on them. Otherwise, they might cry to the Lord against you, and you would incur guilt. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. And when he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." And when those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" I love the Greek of this passage. It says, "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Much depends on your angle of vision. So we say whenever it comes to referees doing all sorts of football calls or whatever, much depends on your angle of vision. A former professor at Duke, John Westerhoff, tells of being called in to consult about problems encountered by government teachers at a school for Native Americans somewhere out west. And one of the teachers confessed to him that she was just shocked by the apparent lack of morals that was there amongst the Native American children. She said, "They cheat constantly. We can't keep them from looking at one another's papers." And when Dr. Westerhoff interviewed the children, he asked them why it was that they were looking on each other's papers during the test. And they said to him that they had learned that if someone in the tribe knows, that he should tell everyone who doesn't know. And that if there's someone in the tribe that doesn't know, then he should go and ask someone who does. It's interesting, huh? It all depends on your angle of vision, doesn't it? What we might think of in our individually centered culture as cheating is thought of as resourcing or cooperation in groups and amongst people where the individual is not as important as the whole group. Westerhoff realized that he was in a culture with a very different orientation than his own. I suppose it all depends on your angle of vision. Well, to be a Christian is in part to be reminded on a weekly basis that we are meant to look at the world with a different angle of vision. The Native American students in this story were playing by a different set of rules, to use another analogy. It's not cheating if you're playing by a different set of rules, right? Well, in our parable this morning, Jesus is giving us a heavenly take on the rules of economics in the kingdom of heaven. A landowner goes out in search of labor because it's harvest time at his vineyard, and as you all probably know, the grapes tend to become ripe and need to be harvested, and there's never enough people to engage in all that work. So he goes out at all sorts of hours during the day, hoping that he can find enough laborers for his harvest. And he hires them and all this, and he agrees upon them for the usual daily wage, or says that he will pay them what is good. And then he does what I think is a bad managerial move. He says, well, take the ones who were hired last and pay them first and give them a full day's wage. Now, if he had just paid the ones who were hired first and paid them first, you know, then it probably wouldn't have even caused a whole set of grief like this. But they see that the last is first and the first is last, and they see that each of them are paid, even though some of them bore the heat of the day and worked maybe harder or certainly longer than the others. And we get what Luke Timothy Johnson refers to as this concept of life under the curse of peripheral vision. I like that. Life under the curse of peripheral vision. It's not that we're happy with what we have. It's not that we're glad that we were able to work today and make a good wage. That's not the case. What we're worried about is our peripheral vision. Well, this person made just as much and didn't do as much. You know, this life, curse of life, peripheral vision. Even Socrates said that envy, which is what we're, you know, dealing with at the base here, envy is the ulcer of the soul. I saw a quote not long ago. I won't tell you where it was because if I did, you would think suspect of it. But, well, it's Facebook. just because it's on Facebook, though, doesn't mean it's true or untrue necessarily. This quote was, "Comparison is the thief of joy." I thought that was a very interesting take on this. Comparison is the thief of joy. I've learned something recently that I found fascinating, and that is in the field of neuroscience, it's impossible for our brains to think about the things that we're grateful for, the things that that make us happy, the things that fill us with joy, and at the same time to think about those things that really anger us or those things that fill us with disdain or that we begrudge. It's impossible for our brains to do both of those at once. This gives credence to the statement that one cannot be grateful and envious at the same time. It's only when we shed our spiritual arrogance that we can experience the good news of this quirky and somewhat crazy parable that Jesus gives us. So often we're so offended by the economics of this parable that we miss out on its real meaning. There's more to this parable than just the economics of envy, though. A denarius, this daily wage, as it's translated in the NRSV, a denarius was what a manual laborer would earn in the course of a day, something we might refer to as a minimum wage or a living wage, that sort of thing. And it would have been enough to feed himself and maybe a small family for a day or so. And so in that context, in the ancient Near East, if you didn't work, then you didn't get to eat. You know, it was a very, very much a thing of sustenance. This was not multi-million dollar executive bonuses because the company's stock performed well. This was the landowner giving to everyone enough that they could all eat that day. Not that they could just feed themselves, but also they could feed their children if need be. Not just that they could, you know, not be totally hungry, but enough that each of them could eat. Alice McKenzie, who teaches at SMU, puts it this way. She says, and I love this. She says, "Jesus is not teaching a principle of economics, but rather a spiritual principle. The owner claims the right to pay the workers not on the basis of their merits, but on the basis of his own compassion. Those who worship a God of compassion should imitate his generosity, not begrudge it." In other words, this parable is not about the wages of the workers. It's about the generosity of the landowner. Leave it to the followers of Jesus to make a story that's meant to be about God into a story that we think should be about us. But we're not alone. If you're ever confused about one of these parables or one of these teachings of Jesus, look at the context for it. Look at the stories that come immediately before and look at the stories that come immediately after. And you can oftentimes get a good sense of it. Jesus, just before this, has been talking about the disciples asking him, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus takes a little child and puts them in front of him, and he says that you must become like a child or else. You know, and then there's all this talk about the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd leaves 99 sheep unfended for in the wilderness and goes in search of that lost one. Then we get a story about forgiveness. And then right after this story, the sons of Zebedee, their mother comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, my sons need that corner office in heaven. You know, can you give them that to sit at your right and at your left?" It's all about rank, standing, that sort of thing. And that's not at all what this parable is about. Or maybe it's everything as to what this parable is about. Elizabeth Schuessler Fiorenza, it's a hard name to say, she says that this is a story about the equality, a discipleship of equality. We're kind of like King Arthur, where everybody sits at a round table and there's no head of the table sort of thing. I want to give you a challenge this week. I know I don't often do that, but I want to give you a challenge this week, and I hope you'll take it upon as I will. I'm glad my wife's at Children's Church, so she's always reminding me of whenever I say things in sermons and then don't do them, you know, like, that's what wives are for, right? Well, my challenge is this: eliminate the word should from your vocabulary this week. Whenever we start using the word should, you should do this, it should be this way, it shouldn't be that way, it sets us up for just a whole host of other negative and harmful even spiritual urges, desires, thoughts. Should. Just eliminate that word should from your vocabulary for this week. And see what you think. See how it changes your prayers. See how it changes your interactions with others. See how it changes the way that you think about your neighbors and your coworkers. And get rid of those expectations that we place on others to be the people that we think they should be, and to focus instead on the kind of person that God has called you to be. I'll leave you with a story. When I was young, my grandfather would pick me up from my house every Sunday morning, and we would go to church. And he would pick me up, and often we would stop by the 7-Eleven on the way in, about halfway, and I'd get a fudgesicle or something, you know, some little treat, and he would pick up a pack of Camel non-filtered cigarettes. Whew. I'm surprised I don't have lung cancer from riding in the car with him all those years, but maybe there's something about non-filtered ones. I don't know. But anyway, we stop in the 7-Eleven not far from the church, and I got an ice cream, and there was a gentleman who looked rather straggly that was standing there, and he asked my grandfather if he could spare $5. And my grandfather didn't even flinch. He took out a 20, and he gave it to him. And I saw tears in the man's eyes starting to well up. And I, you know, I didn't think much of it. I mean, I had my fudgesicle. And luckily, I didn't say, "Well, gee, Grandpa, you just got me a fudgesicle, but you gave this guy $20. You know, luckily, I didn't go there. I probably would nowadays. I asked him whenever we got back in his car, I said, "Granddaddy, why did you give that man $20? I said, "He didn't look like he really deserved it." And he said something I'll never forget. He said, "I gave him the money not because of the kind of person he was, but because of the kind of person that I am and that God calls me to be." I thought, wow, that's a totally different thing. Instead of giving based on merit, instead of giving based on ability, instead of giving based on work, here was my grandfather giving not because of merit, but because of need and because of who he was. That will always be rich in my mind. This parable calls us to renounce the economics of envy and to participate in God's generous grace, as so clearly shown to us in this parable of the gracious landowner. It's not cheating if you're living by the rules of heaven and the economics of grace. And if you'll allow me one last time for this week, that's the way it should be, right? Amen. I invite you to stand for our hymn. It's number 437. This is my song.
Let us take some time apart to go to God in prayer. New every morning is your love, great God of light, and all day long you are working for good in the world. May we be stirred to walk alongside you, to serve with you, and to invite others to come serve with us. May we together search for the good in the world and multiply it. May we live peacefully with our neighbors, those who worship on the pew next to us, and those who have never darkened the door of a church. Hear now our prayers for all your children, near and far. Lord, in your mercy, we gather this morning before you, an awesome God, and we confess that there is greatness in us and deep longing for goodness, but we deny our better selves and often refuse to hear your voice calling us to walk away from sin. We deny your voice calling us to love one another, and your voice calling us to walk the crop walk or spend the night for room at the inn, or fix a meal for someone, or volunteer to teach. Your voice calling us to serve Asbury in a leadership role, all of these will bring us into companionship with you, for there is weakness in us as well as strength. Lord, in your mercy, there are times we choose to walk in darkness, our vision obscured. Open our eyes, O God. Help us to see the sister sitting near us, afraid to let others know how difficult her life is, wondering if you still exist, ready to give up searching. Open our eyes, O God. Help us to see the brother sitting by himself. His job is great. He seems to have everything going well for him. But inside, he's so lonely. And you alone, O God, are the only one who can fill that void of loneliness. Lord, in your mercy, help us to look inside ourselves at our true selves. Once we have helped ourselves, may we be empowered to more easily reach out to help others. May we lift up prayers for the Syrian refugees flooding in Turkey and the people trying to take care of them. May we lift up prayers for Jennifer Keeney's new grandson, Theo. May we lift up prayers for those who are a part of our family who are not with us this day. And may we lift up prayers for those who are a part of this family but hurting inside and afraid to let the rest of us know. We know that we are all too weak to walk unaided, but with you, O God, walking beside us as a strong and wise friend, we can teach others to walk by the light of your truth, and we too can walk with you. Lord, in your mercy. And hear those thoughts, those concerns, those joys that are bubbling inside of us now as we go to you in silence. Listen to each and every one of us. And hear us now as we come together, a church family, a community of your people, praying the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue to worship God with the presentation of our tithes, our offerings.
let us rise as we sing together the doxology. Let us pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your mercy and your grace that's extended to us even when we don't deserve it. Oh Lord, take these our gifts that they might go to spread your grace and your love in those places where it's needed the most. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. And I invite you to remain standing for our final hymn. It's number 140. Great is thy faithfulness. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the mercy of God the Father be with us all, now and always. Amen.